The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
N.T. Wright, who's one of my, sounds like I'm on now, N.T. Wright, who's one of my favorite dudes to read on, as far as commentary on the Bible, said this: I find it impossible to find a maturing church or even an individual Christian who does not place a high priority on the Psalms. That's a pretty strong statement. I find it difficult to find a maturing church or an individual Christian who does life or attempts to do life without the Psalms being involved. So this summer, we've been walking through a study called Walking in Wisdom. And if you're new to Summit, if you're new to Summit, this is what we do. We go book by book, typically chapter by chapter, and we're going to cover all the Psalms and all the Proverbs this summer. We don't have enough weeks to do that. But in selected Psalms and Proverbs, almost 40 years ago, or 50 years ago, it'll be 50 years next year, but it'll be 49 years coming up July 20th, there was a mission sent to the moon, Apollo 11. Now, if you're old enough to remember that, and I will admit that I am, remember at age 8, I was in awe of this thing that was happening. You know, we were going to send somebody to the moon. They were going to walk on the moon. And Neil Armstrong uttered those famous words when he stepped off that last step of the lunar module, which was, "This is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." But most of us don't remember that at the very onset of that mission, 11 minutes into it, they snapped a picture out of their capsule, which was one of the first really magnificent pictures that we get of this thing that we live on called Earth. We put that up? There we go. Took a little while for Earth to appear. This is the actual picture that they snapped. It's become famous. It's one that's used a lot. Now, what's interesting is some people kind of took, when they saw this picture, scientists particularly, took that and went, well, huh, Earth is a pretty small place in comparison to everything else in this universe. And from that, they also drew this conclusion, that not only is Earth pretty small, just kind of a little blue dot hung out there in the immenseness of darkness of space, right? But that must also mean we have to draw scientifically the conclusion that man must be even smaller than that. So because of this picture, which was part of a very historical event for all of mankind, they drew the conclusion that man himself was really not that important. Huh, it's funny, isn't it? I would think you'd assume maybe the opposite, right? But that's not what scientists came out of. Now, thankfully, 3,000 years before that, another man, probably lying in a field, maybe even laying on his back, this is the way I picture it when I read this psalm, tending to his flock, doing what shepherds do at night, looked up, saw the vastness of the sky and the stars. And he came to a little different conclusion. And we're going to read about that. His name was David. If you'll turn to Psalm 8 with me this morning. David in Psalm 8 gives us a perspective about the majestic glory of God. That, by the way, when I found out that I was teaching on this passage, I was kind of like, yes! I mean, you can get pumped about teaching about Psalm 23, I mean, because, you know, that's just a great, I mean, it's just verse by verse, everything pops out. This one, wow. So I was super excited about finding out that I was teaching it and here, so it's a win-win. In this passage, it's interesting because David marvels that even little children can can figure out that we have a majestic creator God when grown men, and we'll read this in just a second, he calls them enemies, haven't got a clue. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love nothing more than to give you one. There's some available out at our info table. If you put your hand up, we'll place one in your hand as a gift from us. But we find it important, we see it as important that everyone have a copy of the scripture, whether it's electronic or hard copy, whatever it may be. But I'm reading Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. And just as a disclaimer, I'm reading this from a little different version than what we typically read here at Summit. Typically, we read from the ESV. I'm going to read this morning this passage from the New Living Translation African version. And there's a couple of reasons for it. One is because of the imagery that this version applies to this passage. It doesn't change it. Just paints an imagery. So as I read what I'm going to read, most of you have ESV because that's what you're used to when you walk into to Summit. But if you can flip over to the NLT, you can read it there too. But either way, let's look at God's word together. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet, you made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. David is, again, my image of him is laying back on his back, looking up, describing all these things, and then remembering all the accounts that he certainly would have read of creation and heard of as it was passed generation to generation. And yet he couldn't fully comprehend it all. He was in awe. This same God who crowned humans with glory and honor also made them custodians over all of his creation. One of the things that just intrigues me was that Adam got to name all the animals. And a couple weeks ago, I was on vacation and was with a third cousin who was 8 years old, and he asked his grandpa, my first cousin, hey, who named the animals? And his grandfather told him very wisely, well, God did. And I said, yeah, but think about that. Adam got to name them all. And then we got into this theological discussion. Well, were the dinosaurs around? Did he name the dinosaurs and all this kind of stuff? And we got into this deep theological mess. God gave man dominion over all of that. Look at verse 6. God gave them charge of everything. And when the psalmist here says gave them, that is an extension all the way to where we are today, us. Us. It's a pretty awesome thought, isn't it? That the Creator God chose us to be caretakers or stewards of this thing we call planet Earth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's one of my favorite authors who I love to read, I was able actually to stand in a place where he was martyred for his belief on a week before Nazi Germany was liberated by the Allied troops. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put to death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about this passage. The scripture proclaims God to be the creator of heaven and earth. Many psalms summon us to bring him honor and praise and thanksgiving. And I want you to listen to this. There is, however, no single psalm which speaks only of creation. I would have thought there was. Before I read this, I went, huh. Certainly there's a psalm that just speaks about creation. Listen to what he says. It is always the God who has already revealed himself to his people in this world, who is said to be known as the creator of the world. Because God has spoken to us, because God's name has been revealed to us, we can believe him as a creator. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, otherwise, we could not know him. If he had not revealed himself to us, we would not know the Creator God. David would not have been able to see the Creator God, stand in awe of the Creator God. The creation is a picture of the power and the faithfulness of God, which he has demonstrated to us in what and in who? In Jesus Christ. So here's kind of the big idea I want us to park on this morning. The creation is a picture of the power and the faithfulness of God, which he has demonstrated to us in his revelation of Jesus Christ, which what? Then which results in our worship. Just as it resulted in David worshiping, it ought to elicit the same response from us this morning. Therefore, awareness of the majesty of God compels us. Not just this morning, not just between 10 and 11-ish. Now, that's not the time we're talking about worship. This is an ongoing lifestyle, every day, 24/7. Awareness of the majesty of God compels us into a lifestyle of worship. That's what David's talking about here. Again, reflecting on what Bonhoeffer said, we worship the Creator who has revealed himself as not only the Creator, but as the Redeemer. And it comes out in this passage. Psalm 8 praises the name of God and his gracious act to man as the crown of his work. And here's what's interesting. David realized there was a Creator God that did all that, and yet David, all of a sudden it hit him, and yet he's mindful of man. He's mindful of me. David in that moment was mindful that Creator God was mindful of him. Laying there in the field, sitting there in the field, however you want to picture it, in awe of Creator God, all of a sudden he got an overwhelming sense. Man, he's mindful of me. Can I say this morning that same Creator God hasn't changed a thing? He sees you sitting here. He sees me sitting here. And catch this. He's thinking about us. He's mindful of us. That ought to stop us in our tracks, folks. That ought to just make us want to stop right now. And if nothing else, go. Huh. Now, there's a parallel passage to Psalm 8. If you'll flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Because the completion of Psalm 8 in all of Scripture is done in Hebrews chapter 2. New writer. But also some things in this passage that come out. And again, I'm reading from the NLTA. Starting in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 6. For in one place the Scriptures say. What's this one place he's referring to? Guess what? Back to Psalm 8. What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them. Hold on just a second. My podium just moved on me. Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. I love the way if David hadn't kind of given us the whole thing, like all the creatures and all of that, the writer of Hebrews says, when I mean all things, it means all things. It leaves nothing out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. Ah, and here's the kicker. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it is only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them, us, his brothers and sisters. What we see in Psalm 8 is the glory intended for humanity contrasted painfully with present reality. And the author of Hebrews here is saying there was something not yet revealed to David, yet David had a very messianic thought going on. He saw that God's answers to the problem and brokenness of creation were found in the life and death of the perfect human being, Jesus Christ. Psalm 8 is quoted in Hebrews 2 to show us this, that although Adam and Eve failed to exercise the dominion over creation that God had commanded, here's the cool thing. Jesus Christ has achieved the perfect dominion. And here's the other cool thing. Our existence is inextricably linked to the majesty of God. It's all linked together. What David began in his thought in Psalm 8, and yes, had very messianic thought and undertones, the writer of Hebrews came behind him and said, here's why David got so excited. Here's why David got so excited. Let me tell you why David got so excited. About us being called brothers and sisters, it's because Jesus Christ came to complete the dominion over this earth that man had jacked up. So it's super exciting to see how these two passages just weave together in all of the scarlet thread of Scripture. To do what? To do what it's all about, point to Jesus and the cross and the majesty and glory of God. The honor and authority that are mentioned here in this passage have been bestowed upon us rather than earned. And folks, that's so important to remember. David didn't say, and because of all this good stuff I'm doing, or because of all this good stuff you're going to do or try to do, that this position of being made a little lower than the angels, and the fact that you're going to have dominion over all the earth, and the fact that one day Jesus Christ is going to say, you are my brothers and sisters, all of that has been bestowed upon us. By who? The God of the stars and the heaven and the oceans and all the animals and everything that we see around us. There is a distinct awareness of our track record of falling short and our role as stewards. And this should warrant in us a longing and a worshipful stance toward Jesus Christ, who became the Son of Man, so that we could be inextricably tied to the Creator, God. The natural conclusion for all of us ought to be the proclamation of the glory of God. So, what does all this have to do for us here today? Well, once again, as we see what David says about the majesty and glory of God, about his feeling of this is where I am in all of this, and then the writer of Hebrews comes behind and says, here is where you are in all of this because of who you are in Jesus Christ, then all of that ought to make us again step back and just say, God of wonders, it's all about you. Again, this passage reminds us once again that suffering and death were not God's intended plan for humanity. What our dear friends, the Barracks, are going through, that was not God's plan. But thankfully, because of what these passages show us and what they point us toward, our focus instead on the brokenness and the hurt and the pain that not only that dear family is suffering, but we here today may be suffering in some portion or part. Because of this passage, we can look at the one who is Creator God, who is mindful of us. He knows what's going on. And therefore, it can help us to put our focus on Jesus, the one who's already tasted that death, and the one whose death endures, that we may believe in him, who will ultimately be with him forever. And so our responsibility and our response of worship flow out of what? Our privileged position in the heart and mind of God. I want you to look back at verse 11 of Hebrews 2, if you're still in that passage. And I'll give you a second to get there while I take a drink. And so now Jesus and the one he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Here's the gospel connection. Here's how Psalm and Hebrews weave together to make the gospel of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration all come really clear this morning. Jesus lowered himself for the redemption of us. This is the driving catalyst for our worship. Song that we often sing around Christmas time, Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Creator God came to earth to dwell with us. Remember, the thought we wanted to park on the creation is a picture of the power and the faithfulness of God, which he has demonstrated to us in his revelation in Jesus Christ, which what? Which results in our worship. I read this week. The sun will burn your eyes out from 92 million miles away. And we expect to casually stroll into the presence of its creator. You know, remember back at the eclipse, we were all told to look away, it'll burn your eyes out, you'll be blind forever. I'm not making fun that it can't do damage, but some of you are going, that's pretty brutal, Jim. But remember that? We were all warned, don't look at it, get the glasses. Why? Because it's powerful. And yet, folks, sometimes I do feel that the one who said this actually got the idea that we look at something like that and we're afraid of its power of the sun to burn our eyeballs out, and yet we casually stroll into the presence of our Creator. And what David brings us back to this morning is this. You can't casually stroll into the presence of Creator God. It's not a do it today, forget it tomorrow. It's not a when I feel like it or when I don't feel like it. I want to ask Hunter to come back out. It is because of who he is, folks, Creator God. And it is because of who we are, brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, that we get to worship, that we get the privilege to, as David did that night, looking obviously up into the stars because he was talking about them, of just stop and worship. May our posture this morning be David's own words at the beginning and at the end of his psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. I've intentionally spoken for a very short time this morning. Some of you are going, thank you. You're welcome. But I've intentionally done it. Because mere words aren't what we need to do. for the remainder of our time this morning, Hunter is going to lead us into intentional worship. And I ask this of you during this time. Whatever posture the Holy Spirit chooses to place you in, whatever place Creator God has you to be, whether that be standing, Hunter's not going to be offended if you don't stand up while he's leading. Hunter won't be offended if you don't look at him. If you want to stand, if you want to be seated, if you want to find some place to kneel, if you want to raise your hands if you don't want to, if you want to just turn your palms up toward the One. Over this next time, I just want our hearts to be quieted and our one, our posture to be, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.